So our scriptures tonight talk about faith again. And of course, we talked about faith last week as well, trusting in God. And I propose that faith enacted in our lives understands struggle as sacred. It looks like perseverance and abundance thinking. Faith in action means doing our best while remaining open to God's guidance. And as I said, this week's scripture kind of continues that faith dialogue, talks more about what it means to put our trust in God. The Apostle Paul says that faith leads to righteousness. Now, righteousness isn't a word we hear too much in everyday conversation, of course. It's kind of one of those churchy words that gives me pause sometimes and makes me want to stop and ask, well, what does that really mean in my everyday life? If we look at the Greek term that we're translating here as righteousness, it indicates having a right relationship with God. That is, to me, it means then having an intimate, loving relationship with the divine, being tuned in to God's intentions for us, loving God, neighbor, and self. But the Greek also has a connotation of justice. And so we might even say that righteousness is somewhat about doing the right things, not the things that the world considers right, but living as God would have us live, treating each other justly, filled with love and compassion for each other. And we don't find this right relationship in a place, whether it be heaven or somewhere else, but in the love that comes from our heart. Harmony with divine intention doesn't come, Paul says, from a bunch of religious rules, but it comes from our faith. It grows out of our trust in God. And Paul also goes on to say that putting our trust in God into action means confessing that Jesus is sovereign and believing in our hearts that God raised Jesus from the dead. And that's even more churchy language that I'm not all that crazy about usually. And that isn't Paul's fault, really. When I was growing up, I was taught that to be saved, which could be another way of saying being in right relationship with God, but to be saved, that you have to accept Jesus as your savior, you have to accept Jesus into your heart. But too often Christians don't stop and think about what that really means. It's treated superficially, as if saying those words alone is enough, like some magic phrase that can get us into heaven. And part of the problem is that we've lost the context here of what Paul is really saying. He's writing to people living in Rome, the capital city of the Roman Empire, where Caesar is called Lord. And he tells them that faith in God means declaring that Jesus, not Caesar, is sovereign. Declaring that we don't follow the ways of the world, the ways of hate and fear, power and greed, but instead we follow God's way, the way of love. To confess that Jesus is sovereign means Christianity and nationalism are incompatible. It means our loyalty is to God. Our top priority is love and compassion and justice. It means that we put God before any nation, including the United States, and also before our favorite political leader or even religious leader. To confess Jesus is sovereign means the things that were important to Jesus, healing those in need, helping the marginalized and the oppressed, are what's important to us too. Paul also says that faith is believing in our heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. And again, I think we often tend to think superficially, and we make that a belief in a physical resurrection, a test, for membership. If we believe this one thing is historical fact, then we become one of the good people, and again, we get to go to heaven. But for me, proclaiming that Jesus is raised from the dead isn't really a question of the historicity of the resurrection. Whether it actually happened isn't really all that important to me personally. What is important is what resurrection means to my life, to our lives. It means believing that God's power of love will always win over empires' power of fear and violence. It means believing that God's power of love will transform us, creating new, abundant life where we can now only see death and decay. Putting faith into action in our lives means putting God first. Living as God calls us to live, in love and justice, and doing so from the core of our being, from our heart. It means knowing the transformational power of God's love and letting it guide us every day, all day. And what's more, this transformational power is available to everyone. Paul declares that everyone who calls on God will be saved. Right relationship with God, harmony with the divine, healing and wholeness, however we want to say that, it's available to every single person. All we have to do is choose it. Choose and decide that we will put our trust in God and begin to live that out. We see this in our gospel story. The disciples are in a boat in rough weather. It's dark, the middle of the night, and they see someone coming toward them or something coming toward them from across and through the chaotic waves. Then they hear Jesus cry out to reassure them, "Don't be afraid, it's me." And out of all the disciples, Peter is emboldened. He makes a choice. He calls out to Jesus for affirmation, and then putting his trust in Jesus, he gets out of the boat and begins to walk toward him, until he realizes what he's actually doing. Then he becomes frightened. He's on water. There's waves. There's wind. And he begins to sink. And he calls out a second time to Jesus, "Save me." And Jesus does. And I love that in this story, Jesus, who had gone off alone for a while to be by himself and pray, Jesus goes to meet the disciples where they are, in the darkness, in the middle of the night, with stormy seas. Jesus makes his way to them. And I believe he does the same for us when we are in the darkness of life, being tossed about and full of fear. If we look out into the foggy darkness, we'll see Jesus crying out to us, "Don't be afraid, I'm coming." But will we have the faith to run toward him? Now, Jesus remarks that Peter has little faith. But as I read this story, I see a lot of faith in Peter. He had enough faith and trust to get out of the boat, the only disciple that did that. And of course, in the midst of the rough seas, Peter's fear and doubts overtook his trust, and he began to sink. But then he did what Paul says we need to do. He called out for help, and he was saved. We're going to have moments when we doubt, when things aren't going very well and we begin to sink, when our trust in God falters, when we think, "Are you there, God?" But in the long run, those times of doubt can make our faith even stronger. When we call out to God and we find that God was there all along, that will help build our trust. Because before, we'll find out that we just couldn't see through the darkness of our fear. But the first step is that we have to call out to God.
We have to make the choice that we want to walk with God, that we want God to walk with us. The author Anne Lamott talks of three essential one-word prayers, and one of those prayers is help. But calling to God to ask for help isn't always easy, especially because asking God for help might also mean asking other people for help. More often than not, God works in our lives through other people. And we might not want to bother our friends, or we might think asking for help makes us look weak. We might fear rejection or embarrassment. We're often taught to feel shame over asking for help in this culture that puts a premium on independence. But research shows that people want to make a difference in others' lives. Helping others makes us feel good, even happy. Asking for help can lead to meaningful experiences. It can strengthen our relationships with friends as well as people we don't even know. God might want to use someone to help us, but how can they do that if we aren't willing to be a little vulnerable and let them know that we're suffering or struggling? By asking for help, we open our hearts and give the other person permission to get involved. Asking for help unlocks kindness and creates opportunities for positive social connections. It can also create emotional closeness when we realize someone trusts us enough to share their vulnerabilities, and by working together toward a shared goal. One researcher says that people will likely be happy to help and feel good about it, especially when our request is specific, meaningful, action-oriented, realistic, and time-bound. And if we want to remember those things, the acronym is SMART. It's about expressing our needs in a way that lets someone know that they can do something concrete to help us. And so a SMART request for help is, again, specific. It's letting the helper know exactly what we're asking for. And it's meaningful. Ask for something that is actually going to make a difference. And it's action-oriented. Make the request about doing something. And realistic. Make the request something that is actually possible to do. And time-bound. Put a time on it so the helper knows that the request isn't open-ended. Now, of course, it might not always be possible to be specific about what we need. Sometimes we aren't exactly sure what we need. And maybe the help that we have to ask for is to figure out what that is that we need to ask for. But we can be simple and honest and open, both in our prayers with God and in our asking others for help. For example, we can say, I've been struggling with this thing. Would you be willing to do this? Or could you help me out by doing X, Y, and Z? Make it a polite request for help, but not a demand on the other person. And I think it's also important, don't take it personal if they say no. Saying no is okay as well. Maybe the person that we ask has their own issues that they're dealing with in the moment. Maybe they aren't the best person to help. Maybe a no is God telling us to ask someone else instead. And if we're willing to hear a no, then if the person does say yes, we can be confident they did so because they really want to help and not because we tried to make them feel guilty. And finally, we also want to receive help gratefully. Anne Lamont's second essential prayer is thanks. Thank God for the blessing of help received, and thank the person who helped. A simple thank you is important not only for that helper to hear, but it also assists us understand that the time and the assistance that have been given to us is a blessing. And lastly, I think in our gratitude, we might also consider passing on that spirit of supporting each other. If someone has helped us, we can also try to be open to help others. Paul asks, how can people call to God if no one has told them that God is there and wants to help? But we can tell them of God's love, of our experiences of being helped when we called on God. And maybe God can use us too to help those around us. The problems of our world, the struggles in our personal lives are often overwhelming. And we can feel like Peter, like we're sinking. But God loves us and wants to help. The first step to healing and wholeness, to finding that right relationship with the divine, is to put our trust in God, opening our hearts to the transformation of God's love and calling out, hey, God, help. Just as Paul assures us that everyone who calls on God will be saved. And Jesus was there to reach out his hand to Peter as he was sinking. God is here with us, wanting to help. We don't have to do this alone. God is here walking with us, loving us every step of the journey. May you know God's presence with you this day and every day, and be blessed. Amen.